passage in two. This is one story. It doesn't end at the end of verse 19 or the end of verse 20. It ends really in verse 30. But so verse 21 begins like this after all of that has gone on. Well, we'll read verses 20 and then 21 and move on. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he said, where I'm going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So he said to them, when you have lifted me up, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority. But I speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. That's the section we're looking at. He has a lot to say in this section. Let's just be clear on that. There is a lot going on that Jesus talks about, but it ends by giving us the main point and tying this entire passage together. Right? What does he say? He says, or it says that many believed in him, which was the point of what he was saying or why he was saying what he was saying. He starts out this entire section, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will have life. He then, in verse 21, he says, you will die in your sins. And then a few verses later, in verse 24, he says, unless you believe that I am he being the Messiah, unless you believe that I'm the Messiah, you will die in your sins. So here we have, believe in me and you'll have life, follow me and you'll have life, don't believe in me or don't follow me and you will die in your sins. And then many believed in him. That's the basic flow of this passage. It's about believing in Jesus and then what that looks like as you read between the belief statements. What does it look like to believe in him? What does it look like to have that life that follows him as your example? That's really where we land this morning. I want you to understand that what we're going to talk about only is relevant to you if you've believed in him. If you've not put your faith in him to save your sins and to, in the words of this passage, give you life and keep you from dying, then what we will talk about has no bearing whatsoever. Because you can't work hard enough to earn what he offers. You can't work hard enough to earn what you would like to get out of him. It is a situation of belief and belief only. Now, mind you, when that belief has taken place, you will begin to look like what he talks about, how we will look. You will begin to be who he says we will begin to be if your faith is in him. You don't really have a choice in the matter. It has to. Otherwise, you didn't really believe the way you should have. Because when I believe in something, it's something that spurs me to action of acting out that belief. And if I can't act out that belief, then I probably don't really believe it. I get on my horse because I believe the horse will hold me up. I put my foot in the stirrup because I believe the saddle is going to stay in place. Now, I was riding a horse one time, full speed running down a road, me and the guy behind me, And all of a sudden we realized the saddle wasn't holding us up. All of a sudden we were sideways on the horse, headed toward the bottom. That's a bad place to be when all of a sudden the saddle starts to not work. But you know what? After we fell off the horse and the horse eventually stopped and we got back to the horse and we tightened the cinch, you know what I did? I believed the saddle was going to hold me up. So I got back on the saddle. I put my foot in the stirrup. I stepped on it. I got up on the saddle. Realized that I had messed up and not made the saddle tight enough. But I still showed my belief that the saddle was going to work by acting out the fact that I could put my weight on it and it would hold as we ran down the road. So if you put your faith in Him, if you believe in Him in those sorts of ways, the ways that He calls us to, then action will follow. It has to. Because if I told you that I really believed the saddle was going to hold me up and then I was terrified to put my foot in the saddle, terrified that it was going to fall off and I wouldn't do it, then you'd have to conclude I didn't really believe the saddle was going to hold me up. That's just logic and reality. So if you've believed, you will live accordingly, but you must first believe. You've got to believe in the Christ, as He says in this passage. Believe in Me. Trust Me. Put your faith in Me, and then you will not die in your sins. Then you will have the light of life. And so many believed in Him because they believed that He could offer what He said He would offer. Now let's go back in and read between the lines a little bit. So He said to them, I'm going away and you will seek Me and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So they said, is He going to kill Himself? What is He even talking about? And then Jesus makes an interesting statement. He wants to make sure that He doesn't put Himself in the same camp as the people because He's calling Himself something different than them. So He says, you're from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. See, we're different, He says. You can trust Me and I'm going somewhere you can't understand because I'm different than you. That's a good thing. If Jesus wasn't different than us, then we would have just a man to put our faith and hope in. But He is different. And in His difference, in His godness, we can trust Him. We can trust that He actually accomplished what He said He was going to accomplish, or can give us what He says He's going to give us. In this case, life and not death is what He says He will give. And we can trust that because He is God. If He wasn't, then we couldn't trust it, but we can. And we must. As believers, we must trust that, and not just trust that in that one moment when you become a believer, when you become a Christian, when the Holy Spirit seals you for the day of redemption to guarantee your inheritance. Not just in that moment, though it must be in that moment. But you must see that be a continual, ongoing thing in your life that you trust and you believe. And you trust and you believe, and then tomorrow you trust more. And the day after you trust more and you believe more and you trust more and you believe more. And if it sounds like it's just an ongoing cycle, well, it is. It is. It's an ongoing process. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. I want us to note something here. As we engage, and let's take for a moment the guess that we are all believers in this room. Let's just hold that intention for a moment and say that's what it is. Now we look out at the world around us of people who don't believe. I want you to understand the gravity of the situation, okay? Unless you believe that I am He, that I am the Messiah that I'm claiming to be, you will die in your sins. And what happens when one dies in their sins? They spend eternity away from God. That's the reality of the situation. That's the weight of the choice. If you don't choose Him now, you will die in your sins forever away from God. That's the reality. And sometimes we have a tendency to forget that and then walk on in life, seeing people all around us who don't believe, and to be honest, not really caring that much. At least not acting like we care that much. Not acting like a person out there is going to spend eternity in hell away from God and going out of our way to tell them that they're going to do that. Not in some awful, judgmental, I hate you sort of way, but in a way that says, I desperately want for you to have the life that I have, to have the forever with God that I've been granted, that I will go out of my way to tell you about it. I will go out of my way to make sure that if you choose not to have that, then you have intentionally chosen not to have that. You can't ever look at God in the end or look at me in the judgment and say, why didn't you tell me that this was the reality? But don't we too frequently do that? You talk with people, you engage with them, and you care more about talking about the weather than you do talking about Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not asking you to pick out 7 people this afternoon you've never met before and tell them about Jesus. Though if that's what God prompts you to do, then go ahead and do it. But I'm not telling you to do that. I would rather you start talking to somebody about the weather and get to know them for the purpose of sharing Jesus with them. So now we talk about the weather. The next time we're together, maybe we talk about the Cyclones or the Hawkeyes. One has more to talk about than the other this year. No assessments on my end, just to put that out there. Maybe the next time we start to talk about their family. Maybe the next time we start to talk about something more and something more. But I gear the conversations toward building a relationship so that I can share the gospel with them. That's what my conversations are for. That's what they've got to be about. So now everything that I'm doing, even if it's talking business with somebody, I'm building a relationship with them so that I might have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. That's got to become normal in our lives. Like I said, I'm not asking you to go out and find random people and share the gospel with somebody before you even know their name. That's not what I'm asking you to do. Again, if you see somebody and you sense the Holy Spirit prompting you to do that, you had better not miss your chance. But I'm wanting you to intentionally build relationships with people so that you can take this reality of Jesus and trusting him and knowing him and believing him so that you can have life and not death, and then use that relationship that you've built to share that with them. There is nothing more important that you can do in that relationship. There is nothing that you could risk in that relationship that's not worth telling them that and risking what you could risk. The worst thing that can happen is they decide they don't want to be your friend because you tried to help them not die. That's the worst thing that can happen. And if somebody doesn't want to be your friend because you've done your best to help them live and not die, that's a risk you should be willing to take. That's a risk I should be willing to take. And I want you to understand, I find this just as difficult as anybody else. It's hard to build new relationships with people so that I can share the gospel with them. But as I get to know somebody, I should want to. You should want to. We as a group should want to. And as we talked about on the retreat, and we'll continue to talk about through this entire year, as we grow spiritually, that should become a normality for our life. Growth in him should show itself by sharing who he is whenever we get the opportunity. That's just what we should do. Now, Jesus moves us forward from there. So now you've got a believer on your hands, okay? Or perhaps you're the believer on your hands. And now we look at what Jesus says, and he is now to be our something. And we sometimes forget what he is to be, but he is to be our example of a perfect life. As he was perfect, so we must be perfect. as he was fully committed to God, so we must be fully committed to him as well. And here's what he says about who he is. And I wrestled all week with what this could look like. They say, "Who are you?" "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning," he says. Now, don't read too much into that. I am not big into reading too much into things. When he says, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning," I don't think he's meaning from the beginning of creation. I know people who will say that, but that is way more clear in our English Bibles than it would be in the Greek writings. So just keep that clear. He's not making some mandate of having been around for forever. He will do that, and they will try to kill him for it, but that's not this one. This, he's saying, from the beginning of when I started my ministry, what I've been telling you through what I do and what I say, that's who I am. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. Now we're going to look at the phrase, "I declare to the world what I've heard from him." And then again, down in verse 28, he says, "But I speak just as the Father taught me." So following him is going to deal with our words. And then if we get down to verse 29, he says, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him," to the one who sent me. And he follows God perfectly in action as well. We're going to look at following God in those two ways because as Christ is our example, he lays it out for us that that's how he follows. He follows with his words and he follows with his actions. But we probably need to take a look at this phrase that I've come to judge or I have much to judge, because didn't we just talk about in the previous passage, he says, "I have nothing to judge," or "I will not judge." Look back, if you will, at verse 15. "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." Now, verse 24. Sorry, verse 26. "I have much to say about you and much to judge." I judge no one. I have much to judge. That should strike you odd. Should make you wonder just a little bit. Now, we did talk about that last week, and his reference to not judging is a reference to judging the way that these people had been judging. It has to be. That's the only way it makes any sense at all. We must keep in mind context. Because if we just take the phrase out of Scripture, and I don't ever want to hear somebody say this, "Well, Jesus says he doesn't judge, so neither will I." Okay, if you take just those five words out of verse 15, four words, "I judge no one," you can get there. But we have got to keep in mind the context of what actually is going on, because in the very next verse, he's going to say that he is judging. Now in verse 26, he says that he is judging. So we have to understand, unless he's a lunatic, unless he's completely irrational, we have to understand that maybe he meant something different than just judging in every facet that you could talk about. Sometimes I do that with my kids. I'm not unhappy. Well, I'm not unhappy like you think I'm going to punch you in the face, but I am unhappy. What you're doing is wrong. I can say that I'm not unhappy with them. It's not a lie. I'm not unhappy in the way that they are afraid that I'm going to be unhappy, or the way that they think their friends show that they're unhappy. I'm unhappy in a different way. And we can use phrasing like that, and it's legitimate. That's what Jesus is doing. And so now he comes back in verse 26 and says, "I have much to judge. I have much to say and much to judge." Because there's a lot going on that needs to change. A little bit of a side note on that. I want us to keep in mind something. I want us to keep in mind that this judging of his, he continues to judge our actions as well. Not in the sense of do we or do we not make it into heaven, but in the sense of do we or do we not follow him. And every single thing that I do, he says he judges. Every single thought that I have, he says he judges. Every single word that I have, he says he judges. Every single moment of my time and how I use it, he says he judges. We'll stand before him and we'll give account for every moment of every day of our existence on earth. For every thought in those every moments, every word spoken, every action done, every moment and everything we do in those moments will be judged and will be held accountable to him on the day of judgment. So then when I say we should use him as our example, I think we should take that very seriously. Because we're called to be like him, and he will judge us on what scale? His. He's not going to judge me based on you. He's not going to judge you based on me, nor you judged based on your neighbor. He's going to judge you based on his word and who he is. And you'll give account for that. So as our example, here's what he says. I declare to the world what I have heard from him, from the Father. And I speak just as he taught me. What he's saying is, God has shown me what to say, and I'm going to say it. Now he's God. Does God really need to show him what to say? Yes. Why? Because he's also a man. If you look back in Luke, it says that he grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man, as he was growing up. When he was a child, I don't think he knew everything. I think he intentionally put himself in a place where he had to learn, he had to grow. He wasn't just omniscient as a baby. And I think as God developed him and grew him as a person, he showed him and helped him understand things that none of us could have gotten to because we weren't perfect, we were marred. So God taught him in that sense. In the other sense, he says, I speak what I have heard. Well, there's a hierarchy within the Godhead. Are we aware of that? God says he sent the Son, meaning he told him to go and the Son went. The Son sends the Holy Spirit to us, meaning he told him to go and he went. There's a hierarchy in that, functionally. Functionally, there's a difference in their order and who's in authority, but at the same hand, they're exactly the same. And one does not hold greater value than the other. God doesn't take honor or value away from Jesus by saying that I sent him, just says that he sent him. Nor does Jesus take honor or value away from the Holy Spirit by saying that he sent him, it just says that he sent him. So there's this difference. There's this way that they engage. Jesus is saying in this sense, when God was speaking with me, I listened. And now I'm telling you what he has to say. None of us are in that boat. None of us. Even if we want to say that we're as charismatic as we could be and God has revealed new things to us, we still can't say that we have had a conversation with God the way that Jesus would have before he was on earth. They talked and they engaged and they communicated in such a way that we can never understand nor get to. And Jesus is saying, I'm taking all of that information and I'm sharing it now with you. So now aren't we stuck? We don't have that same opportunity? No. No, God gave us this. God gave us his word written down and we have translated as well as we possibly can to understand what he was saying. And now this is what he has taught us. This is what he's taught us. And so now we are to take this and use it to frame all of our words, all of our thoughts, all of our actions, but specifically in this sense, all of our words, what he has taught us in his holy scripture, so that now we are taking and sharing with others. Now, does that mean that you must have memorized all of the New Testament, or all of the law, or all of the prophets, or all of Psalms, and be able to quote it and use that as only the words that you speak? No. No, you're not. That was never the intent of the scripture. Remember back in John 5, where Jesus says, you search the scriptures and study the scriptures intensely to find life, but you miss that life is in me. He's not so worried that we can quote verbatim a certain verse. But what is he concerned with? That that verse or those verses impact the way we think. And we then think through the same mindset that's there, whether or not we can quote it. Quoting it could be great. Maybe that works wonderfully for your mind and you can rattle off scripture passages. Great. I'm more concerned that you can take what you can quote and live it out than I am just that you can quote it. I would rather you know it in concept and live it than know it verbatim and not. So I'm not just looking for us to know things so that we can quote things and tell people stuff so that they have no rebuttal, but I'm looking for us to take and study these and dive into these and understand his word so that then we can live that out in such a way that we follow those concepts. And we think about life through those parameters as well as we possibly can. That's what we're called to do. And so he says, I speak what I've been taught. I tell you what he told me. But he goes beyond that. Because we all know that it's easier to just say words than it is to live a life. And so he says not only that, but now in verse 28, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Always. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Note, there's a difference between saying, I always do the things that are pleasing to him, and I never do something that's displeasing to him. It's like this. If I tell somebody I intended not to hurt you, it's different than saying I didn't intend to hurt you. I can intend to do something. No, I said that wrong. Now my brain is all jumbled. You can say, I didn't mean to do that. Or I meant to not do that. I can see somebody standing on the floor and I can mean to step across them, instead step on them. I meant to not step on you. Versus I didn't see you and I just happened to step on you. I didn't mean to step on you can be an accident. I'm telling you in the other one that I'm intending to not do something. I'm intending to not step on you. And there's a difference there in how those two work. That's sort of what's here. He didn't say, I never do something displeasing to him. He's not just saying, I'm really good at the don't do's. I'm really good at not doing what I'm not to do. Really good at not doing what breaks the law. Instead, he says something far greater. Everything I do pleases him. Which means that you're not doing this whole set of don't do things. If everything you do pleases God, then you're not doing the don't do stuff. But it adds to that. And it says, now I'm not only not doing these things, I am doing all of these things that are pleasing to him. See, I could see somebody on the road who needs help, and I could choose to not run them over with my car. Not doing a bad thing. I could also choose to ignore them, thereby not doing a good thing. But Jesus is saying, not only do I choose to not run them over, I choose to help them. Which doubles our responsibility, doubles the difficulty, doubles the impossibility of it for us. But that's what he's saying he does as our example of who we are to follow. He always does what's pleasing to God. We have got to, friends, get away from the mindset that all we have to do is not do the stuff we're to not do. And spend our lives focused on not doing these things. Because that's not what we're called to. We're called to a life that honors God in all ways. Which will mean you're not doing these things. But it takes you far beyond that into a life of always doing something that's outside maybe what's natural for us. Because now as sinful, broken people, it is not natural for us to do things that are good. It's not natural for us to do things that are always pleasing to God, because our sinful nature wants to rebel against that. Which is why it makes sense that we would focus on the things that we are to not do. Because this right here is what my sinful nature wants me to do. But it also is completely opposed to me doing these things over here. So it wants this, and it's opposed to these. The Bible calls me to not do this for sure, but to live in this realm of doing all of these things. And if I'm doing these things, then it will preclude me from doing those. That's the example that Christ gives to us. The example of being somebody whose words are an echo of what God has taught. Somebody whose life is a reflection of who God is and always doing what's pleasing to Him. So here's just some simple ways to keep that in mind. When you're going through life and you want to talk about somebody else who's not there, and you want to talk to him about somebody, or you want to talk to somebody about somebody else who's not there, and this person has no bearing on the situation, don't. If you want to have some sort of foul attitude towards somebody or something in a choice that they've made, don't. If you want to be unhappy with your spouse, don't. And instead of all of those things, choose something that you could do that would honor him. Honor God, I mean. You could choose then, if you want to talk about somebody and a choice that they made and talk to them about somebody else, you could instead choose to tell that somebody else something good about that person. You could choose, instead of having a bad attitude about something, choosing to honor that person instead of being selfish on your own. Because note, every time you have a bad attitude about something, you are choosing you selfishly over somebody else. Now, that doesn't mean that you like everything that's going on. Sometimes I'll choose to not have a bad attitude about something and still not like that something. But having a bad attitude about it is then saying that me is more important than whatever else is going on. And you've got to choose against that. Choose to honor that person instead of selfishly build yourself up and just want what you want. When you're unhappy with your spouse, instead of being angry at them, choose something to do to build them up. That's what we're called to. Not just this, don't do these things here, but replace all of these things with something good. That's incredibly difficult. It's incredibly exhausting. It's hard. And it is absolutely what we're called to do. Absolutely who we're called to be. It's mandated effectively to us. Not asked of us, mandated to us. To live in that way, to be those people who instead of doing these things here, replace all of this with this over here. It's like the cigarette smoker who, to get off smoking cigarettes, chews gum. And they become habitual gum chewers. They've replaced this bad something or unhealthy something with a not unhealthy something. That's what we need to do. Not just avoid, but then do these things here. That's the example that we see in Christ. And we must be willing to follow that example. Otherwise, and I'll just challenge you with this and not ask you to respond to me, not ask you to tell me anything at all. If you're unwilling to do that, and follow in that way, you should ask yourself just how deeply you believed in the first place. Because if I really truly believed that my horse's saddle was going to hold me, I'll put my foot back in the stirrup and step up. If I really truly believed that if I followed my dad's lead on that floating bridge that we would make it, then I will follow his lead and go where he goes. But if I don't actually believe that, I'm not going to follow. So that's the challenge for us. To be like Christ in word, to be like Christ in deed, to be like him in our thoughts, every moment of every day, not out looking for a fight that we can win somewhere, but instead looking for any way that we can honor him with our lives. Let's pray.